Well, I want to thank you for praying for Mom. She had her surgery on Tuesday. It was a major surgery. They cut her open and replaced a piece of her aorta, and went well. In fact, the doctor said that she had a very strong and healthy heart. And then, of course, they add this part for a woman of your age, you know. But it's true, you know. Hey, there's a point where you get old and you just got to say, hey, I'm old, and Mom's old. She's 83. So that's good, and she should have a good recovery. But if you continue to pray for her, it's going to be a difficult recovery. It's painful. There's a lot of discomfort. She has good days and bad days, good hours and bad hours. And so she just needs continued prayer as she works through the recovery. And of course, they don't let you rest in the hospital. That's part of the recovery. You know, they come in for breathing treatments. Now it's time to sit in the chair. Now it's time to walk. Now it's time for another breathing treatment. Well, I just had one of those. Go away. I don't want another one. And, you know, that kind of thing. So anyway, if you would continue to keep her in prayer, we would all, my family would greatly appreciate that. Well, this morning we're going to begin a series of messages in which we're going to be looking at Moses and the Exodus. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3, we'll get there in a few minutes. Moses and the Exodus is a story about how God delivered the Hebrew people from 400 years of slavery in Egypt. And in this series, which we're going to continue throughout the rest of the summer, we're going to see how God delivers and sustains His people through the most difficult of times. We'll learn that even when life is hard, God is present with us and He's at work in our lives. We'll learn that God is sovereign, and even kings and kingdoms are under His rule, as He is the one who is guiding history toward its culmination in the second coming of Christ. We'll learn how to trust God when everything we can see and touch and hear is tempting, testing our faith and tempting us to live in fear instead of trusting God. We'll see and learn how to keep pressing on when we're pressured to turn back, and that God leads, cares for, provides, and sustains His people all the way. It's a great story. As we look at Moses in the Exodus, one thing I want you to keep in mind, and that it's extremely important to understand, is that neither this story nor any other story, any other narrative in the Bible, is there merely to be a nice Bible story to teach us some good moral lessons. And certainly we can derive lessons from the stories. That's there. There's no question. But that's not their purpose. The Bible's not just an eclectic collection of stories so that we've got some good moral principles to teach us how to live good and live productively and have happy lives. Instead, the Bible is one unified story beginning in Genesis with creation, and we have the fall of man. And of course, when man falls, he's separated from God. And the rest of the Bible is the story of redemption and how God is working in the course of history sovereign over history, sovereign over kings and kingdoms and people. He's the Lord of the universe, and how He works through history to work out His plan of redemption. And that's what He's doing. The Old Testament stories foreshadow and many typify a Christ and the coming of Christ. And so, for example, the story of the Exodus is the story of God's continued work in preserving the Hebrew nation, which is the nation chosen by God to be the people from which the Messiah would come. See, we can't forget that. We can't separate that from the story. This isn't just some people who are in slavery and God says, hey, slavery's a bad thing and my people are suffering, so I got to get them out of that. It's the story of God continuing to preserve the people that He began to assemble together as a nation when He called Abraham, continuing to preserve these people through the course of history and to bless them because someday the Messiah would come through this nation. It also contains some very overt typology. For example, the Passover, which is in this story, becomes a type of Christ as our Passover lamb. We learn that in the New Testament, that Christ is our Passover lamb. And just like the Exodus Passover, save the people from the wrath of God, the judgment of God, when the death angel came and passed over, passed through the land of Egypt, killing the firstborn in every household that didn't have the blood on the lintels and doorposts of the house. So Jesus is our Passover lamb, and when his blood is applied to our lives, the judgment of God passes over us. So while there's certainly much application to draw from these stories about how God works in our lives and how we are to respond to God, and we're going to look at some of those applications, it really is so much more than that, and we need to keep the big picture in mind so that we don't miss the point completely. Well, we're going to begin this morning in Exodus chapter 3, so if you have your Bibles, turn there, and I'd like to read the first 10 verses. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro and his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near me. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Well, you know, one thing that we're all really good at, I know I am, I'm sure you share in this with me, is that when we need to, we're really good at making excuses, aren't we? We can do that really well. We can come up with excuses for everything. Why we didn't yet start that exercise program that we've been intending to start, or why we can't get up on time, or why we can't spend more time with our children, or why we can't stick to our diet. Normally, I try to eat fairly healthy. And I had a real good excuse last week when I was in Texas, and there wasn't anyone to cook for me. And so, you know, any place that said hamburgers looked like an attractive place to eat. And Oreos and a glass of milk was a great way to fill up when you were in a hurry and needed something to eat. And some of our excuses can be pretty absurd and even funny. I want to read you some actual excuses that auto insurance agents have gotten from their customers when they were involved in auto accidents. So here they are. One customer said, when I saw I could not avoid a collision, I stepped on the gas and crashed into the other car. Another one says, well, the other man altered his mind and I had to run over him. This one is quite funny. He says, a cow wandered into my car. I was afterwards informed that the cow was half-witted. If the other driver had stopped a few yards behind himself, it would not have happened. You have to think about that one a minute. This one is cute. She suddenly saw me, lost her head, and we collided. I bumped into a lamppost that was obscured by human beings. This one says, coming home, I drove into the wrong house and struck a tree I haven't got. Leaving home from work, I drove out of my driveway straight into a bus. The bus was 5 minutes early. Here's a repeat offender. The accident was caused by me waving to a man I hit last week. I had been driving for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel. Oh, don't take this the wrong way. I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment. Well, those are quite funny. As we begin our series this morning with the story of God's call to Moses to be the man to deliver the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, we find that Moses is really just like any of us. We can insert ourselves into the story, and we would find that we have a lot in common with Moses, and we would offer excuses just as he did. And so as we look at this account in the life of Moses, I want you to think about the areas in your life where God has called you either to obedience or to service, and you have offered God excuses. Lord, I can't because. Lord, I would love to, but. And as you think about those areas of your life, allow God to change your heart through the power of His Word so that you stop offering God excuses and begin to obey Him in every area of your life. Well, the story is found in Exodus 3 and 4. We read the first 10 verses of Exodus 3, which is the call of Moses by God to deliver the people. When Moses receives this call, he's 80 years old. I think about that in light of our lifespans today. That's quite something, isn't it? I mean, to be called by God at 80 to such a task as leading a couple of million people out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery, into the wilderness and potentially into the promised land. Moses lives in the wilderness. He's shepherding sheep. He's a shepherd. He's shepherding his father-in-law's sheep. And he happens to be on Mount Sinai when he receives this call from God, which is significant because this is the same place where later, when he leads the people out of Egypt, God would give Moses the Ten Commandments. And in the midst of his everyday activities, as he's shepherding sheep, just going about his normal routine, God appears to him and God speaks to him in the midst of this burning bush. And when God appears to Moses, he says, Moses, my people are slaves in Egypt. Their hardship and suffering is great. They've cried out to me for deliverance and I've heard their prayers. And I'm going to bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey. And so far, so good. And Moses is probably very excited about what he hears God saying at this point. But then he gets to this part. He says, and you, Moses, you're going to be the man to lead the people out of Egypt. You're the man, Moses. You're going to lead them into the promised land. You're the one I've chosen for this great task. I think it's there that Moses swallows hard, takes a great big gulp, and begins to think about how he can finagle his way out of this assignment. Now, you might think that after a verbal and audible encounter with the living God through a burning bush that is not consumed, that Moses would simply salute, say, yes, sir, and when does the next plane leave for Egypt? I'm going. You're the master. I'm the servant. I'm on my way. But that's not at all how the story unfolds. What follows in the next two chapters is a series of excuses that Moses offers up to God as he tries to distance himself from God's will. Well, God, I know, but. Well, God, you don't understand. Let me try to explain to you. Well, God, I have different plans than you have, and this, you don't understand. This just isn't going to work. And so Moses would rather remain in the desert, shepherding sheep, instead of being used by God in this unfolding drama of redemption that we now understand as the story of the Bible. And I think there is a lot of Moses in all of us. And as we study this account, we're going to find that we're very much like this reluctant servant. We have our own plans. And when our plans come into conflict with God's plans for us, we usually balk at God's plans. We say, well, God, okay, but. Well, I understand that's for the other person, but Lord, you don't understand for me. Here's why I can't. So let's work our way through the passage and see how Moses tries to finagle his way out of doing what God asks of him. We see five excuses offered by Moses in these two chapters as he tries to get out of this assignment. The first excuse Moses offers could be stated this way. But God, you don't understand. I'm a nobody. I'm a nobody. And we see that in Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. Look at verse 11 in your Bibles. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Moses' response to God when God says, Moses, you're the man, is, who am I? I'm a nobody, God. I'm nothing. This statement, who am I, is a statement of inferiority. And maybe you felt like that at some time in your life, that you're just not up to the task. You're just nobody. You can't do that. You don't understand. I don't have that ability. It's a feeling of incompetency. Moses is looking at this task. He knows Egypt. He lived there. He was in the house of Pharaoh. He understands what the deal is to bring these people out of Egypt to go and stand before Pharaoh. He says to God, God, who am I? I am a nobody. So Moses is basically telling God that his resume isn't very impressive. Lord, I have no great accomplishments to my name. I've never been a deliverer before. I've never worked a miracle. I have no experience in management, and you want me to oversee the whole Exodus project. Are you crazy? Now, he doesn't say that to God, but I can imagine him thinking that. I'm just not the right guy for the job. So by asking, who am I? Moses is saying that he doesn't see anything in himself that is even remotely capable of this task. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt that way? Now, it's not necessarily a bad place to be, because God has trouble with those who are so full of themselves that they think they can do anything apart from God. And that's not a good place to be either. In fact, 40 years ago, Moses tried something in his own strength. You remember the story where he saw the Egyptian beating the Hebrew slave, and he decided he would do something about it. And so he went and he killed the Egyptian slave, and then he got found out, and Pharaoh wanted to kill him. And so that's why he's in the wilderness now, because he had to run from Egypt, because he was on every, you know, post office wall in Egypt wanted for killing an Egyptian. And so it's good to know that in and of ourselves, we are nothing, but we must never allow our sense of inadequacy to prevent us from serving God or doing what God has called us to do, because where God calls, He enables. What God calls us to, He will strengthen us and enable us to accomplish. So Moses asks, who am I? And that might mean, who am I? I'm just a failure who had to run from Egypt because I tried to do something for you and I got myself in trouble. Or who am I? I'm just an 80-year-old man. Have you ever used your age as an excuse for not serving God? And that works on both ends of the lifespan, right? Who am I? I'm just a 13-year-old kid. I can't do anything. Who am I? I'm an 80-year-old man or woman, and I'm at the end of my life. I've got no strength left. I don't have many years left. Who am I? Moses might mean, who am I? I'm just a shepherd. Who am I? And basically, I'll tell you who I am, God. I'm wanted by Pharaoh for killing an Egyptian taskmaster. If I go back to Egypt, he'll have my life. I'm the wrong man for the job. Have you ever felt that way? Lord, you want me to do what? Would you say, you want me to do what? Or you read that passage again and you say, really, God? Or who am I to do that? Who am I to teach a Sunday school class? I can't do that. Who am I to lead a community group? I can't do that. Who am I to tell someone else about Jesus? I can't do that. Who am I to be on the deacon team or be a youth leader or help with the marriage mentor program, be a marriage mentor? Who am I to help someone else with their problems? I have enough problems of my own. Who am I? And that's what Moses offers to God. Look at God's response to Moses' excuse in verse 12. And he said, God said, certainly I will be with you. And this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. In other words, when you come out of Egypt, you're going to come back to this mountain. You're going to worship me. And remember, I said that's where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. So when Moses asks, who am I? God doesn't go into this long discourse telling Moses how wonderful he is. Well, Moses, let me tell you who you are. You're a great man, and you're just so wonderful, and you're the right fit for the job, and you have all the necessary qualifications. God doesn't go into this thing of boosting Moses' ego and building up his self-esteem. Instead, he simply responds by saying, Moses says, who am I? God says, I'll be with you. But who am I, Lord? Don't worry about that. It's not who you are, it's who I am, and I'm going to be with you. It doesn't matter who you are, Moses. What matters is who I am. I'm going to do this, not you. And I'm going to be with you every step of the way. You're just a man, but I am the great I am. I'm going to be with you. I will be with you every step of the way. And why is this so important? It's so important because we must understand that we are nothing without God. Moses couldn't deliver the Hebrews in his own strength, and neither can we do anything that God asks us to do apart from his enabling grace. We can't, and if we think we can, we're dead in the water from the start. Remember what Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do zero. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Not some things, not a few things, not the things you're well equipped for, not the things you're educated for, not the things you're gifted for. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You need me. You're right, Moses, you are a nobody, but I'm God, and I'm going to be with you every step of the way. Think about the Great Commission. When Jesus told the disciples to go and preach the gospel to every nation, can you imagine if you were Matthew or Peter or John and you're listening to Jesus and here you are and you're on the other side of the crucifixion and the resurrection has occurred and you understand now that Jesus is going to ascend into heaven, he's going to go away, and just before he goes, he says to these 12 men, you guys are going to go into the whole world and you're going to preach this gospel to everyone, and I, notice what Jesus says, same thing God said to Moses, I will be with you even until the end of the age, meaning I will never leave you, I will be with you always. Well, think about that task. It's an enormous undertaking. There's only 12 of us. Who are we, Lord? It's scary. They crucified you for preaching that stuff. What do you think they're going to do to us? There are many uncertainties. How are we going to do that? Why would anyone listen to us? We're just uneducated fishermen or tax collectors. The apostles could think, Lord, you've got the wrong guys here. But Jesus said, I will be with you. So the next time you're asked to serve God in some capacity, and your first thought is, who am I? Remember this, God specializes in using nobodies. God specializes in using nobodies. That's who you are. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. Paul says to the Corinthians, consider your calling, brothers. Think about yourselves. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. And so, at this point, he's basically saying to the Corinthians, you're a bunch of nobodies. You're not very smart. You don't have any nobility. You're not very wise and very powerful. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Who am I, Lord? Moses, you're right. You're nobody, but I will be with you. And I have chosen a nobody to do great wonders in the sight of Pharaoh and lead my people out of slavery. So when God calls, when God asks you to obey, when God asks you to serve, don't worry about who you are. Just obey him, knowing that his promise is that he will be with you. And it's not about you being a nobody or a somebody. It's about God being God. Moses' second excuse is, I don't know enough. I'm not smart enough. Exodus 3:13. Then Moses said to God, okay, God blew away that excuse. Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel. So you can kind of see this conversation. He goes, okay, God, okay, you're going to be with me. I got that. All right, I got another one, all right? You ready for this one? I'm going to go to Pharaoh, and I'm going to go to the sons of Israel. And this is what he says, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now, what if, you ever play the what if game? They may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Because I don't know your name. I don't know what to call you. And they're going to say, so who is this God that sent you? And I'll go, I don't know. Then where will I be? So Moses said, Lord, they're going to ask me some tough questions that I'm not going to have the answers for. I think Moses pictured himself going to the enslaved Hebrews, telling them he was God's chosen deliverer, and they're going, right. Asking them to follow his leadership, I want you to follow me right out of this land. And they're going, all right, Moses, yep, we got that. Relating the whole burning bush to them, and now they're thinking, yeah, this guy's really lost his mind. And then the Hebrews ask Moses, so tell us, what is his name? And Moses says, I don't know. I just know he appeared to me and told me what he was going to do. Have you ever felt like Moses in this regard? God calls you to serve him. God calls you to do something for him. And your excuse is, but Lord, I don't know enough. I can't do that because, Lord, I'm a dummy. I can't teach Sunday school. What if they ask me questions I don't have the answers to? I know you've been there. If someone asks you to teach, you go, I can't do that. I'm going to teach that passage. I know what they're going to ask me. I know exactly what they're going to ask me in that passage, and I don't have the answer. And I even studied, and I still don't have the answer. I'm not teaching that class. Or I can't witness for Christ. What if I'm witnessing to some unbeliever, and they say, okay, there, big boy, what happened to the dinosaurs? You know, well, I don't know. I can't answer that question. Or I can't chair that committee. What if something comes up that I know absolutely nothing about? Look at God's promise or God's response to Moses in verses 14 through 22. Here's how God answers Moses when Moses says, I don't know what I'll say. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. They will pay heed to what you say. And you with the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with my miracle, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go up, you will not go empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians. Moses says, I don't have the right answers. And God says, here's the answer. You tell him, I am has sent you, and then I will bring you out of the land of Egypt. God gives Moses some information at this point. Notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't teach him every possible thing he needs to know, but he does give Moses a few of the basics. He doesn't give him a course in systematic theology. Tells him what his name is. Reminds him that he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He doesn't give Moses a week-long seminar on how to deliver slaves, with workshops on miracles and 9 steps on the effective administration of plagues. Moses doesn't get any of that. When God is ready, when the time is right, God will enable him. God gives Moses this. Tell them, I am has sent you. That's what you need to know, Moses. I am has sent you. Tell them the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent you. And then he makes 3 promises that trump anything Moses might not know. In verse 17, he says, I will bring you out of Egypt into the promised land. Now, God has said that, right? We need to believe it. Right? Where it's not like, well, God said it, but I'm not so sure this is going to work. Number 2, he says, the people will listen to you in verse 18. And in verse 20, he says, the Egyptians will let you go. So here's what's going to happen, Moses. You don't think you know enough. Well, here, when they say, what is his name? You say, I am has sent me. And then you know this. You tuck this in your hat, Moses. I will lead you into the promised land. The people will listen to you and Pharaoh will let you go. In other words, God is up to something. It's not what you know, Moses, it's who you know. He doesn't need a know-it-all. God doesn't need know-it-alls. He needs a submissive servant. The power isn't in the man, the power is in the God. And as you step out of your comfort zone to serve God in whatever capacity He may call you in, you may not have all the answers, but God does. You may not know how it all will turn out, but God knows how it will turn out. You may not know all the twists and turns that lie ahead, but God does. You may not know anything about what's going to happen tomorrow, but God does. And if you need to know something, if you need to know something in order to accomplish the task, if certain knowledge is necessary on your part, God will ensure that you have it. Just like he said to Moses, okay, you don't know my name? Here it is. When they say, who sent you, Moses? You say, I am, has sent me. Excuse number 3. What if I fail? Did you ever thought about that? What if I fail? What if I go and try that for you, Lord, and I fall flat on my face? Has fear of failure ever kept you from doing something you knew God wanted you to do or from moving forward in your life? Well, if so, you're in good company this morning because Moses had the same problem. Look at chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. This is the first thing I want you to see. We already read this, but I want to read it again because I want you to really capture the context here. Listen to what God is saying to Moses in no uncertain terms. They will pay heed to what you say. And you with the elders of Israel will come, look at the certainty of this language, to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, the Lord God of Hebrews has met with us, so now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I already know, Moses, that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. So we're going to put a little pressure on him. So I will stretch out my hand and I will strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. So Moses, this is going to work. Moses, I'm going to do a great and wonderful thing in the lives of my people, and you're going to be the leader. You're going to be the guy that's going to lead them out of this bondage. And then look at chapter 4, verse 1. After God says that to Moses, Moses says, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Do you understand what's going on here? God just said, Moses, this is what I'm going to do. They will listen to you. You will go into the promised land and the Egyptians will let you go. And Moses says, okay, God, but you might be wrong. Can you imagine telling God you might be wrong? That's what he's saying. God, you might be wrong. God's plans don't fail. Moses needs a dose of Job's attitude. Job 42:2. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Amen? Wow. Moses needs to understand that. God has a plan here. He's got a purpose here. Nobody, not even a Pharaoh, not even a king of the most powerful empire in the world, is going to thwart the plans of God. Or the Apostle Paul's theology in chapter 4, verse 13, who says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What if I fail? When God says he's going to do something, God's plans don't fail. Let me apply these thoughts to something God has called all of us to do, and that is telling others about Jesus. He's called all of us to be his witnesses. Jesus told us that we should be his witnesses. He told us that he went about, as we went about bearing witness of him, he would be with us. And he told us that he would build his church. And just like he said to Moses when he said, you will lead the people out, they will let you go and you will go into the promised land. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So he's already told us the plan. He's already told us his purpose. He's already told us how we're supposed to go about doing that. We're supposed to go about proclaiming the gospel everywhere. And that as we do, he would build his church. Then we get all hung up on, well, what if somebody laughs at me? Or what if they don't respond? Well, what if I get scared and stumble on my words? Well, Jesus didn't say that every person we witness to will accept him as Savior. He never said that. He said he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. He, in fact, said that some would, many would reject him. He said that there would be few who believe and walk the narrow path that leads to eternal life, and there'd be many that walk the broad path that leads to destruction. So we already know in advance, just like Moses knew, that Pharaoh would say, no, I'm not going to let you go, and God would have to apply a little pressure. And then they would come out. God already knew that Pharaoh's heart would be hardened. God already knows that there are many that are not going to be saved, but that there are some that are. And that those people need to hear about Jesus. So we need to stop making excuses for why we don't share Jesus and his gospel and just start doing it. And God will bring the results. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians? Some plant the seed, some water the seed, but God brings the increase. It's God's responsibility for those results, not ours. Jesus is building his church, and he wants you to be part of the process. So maybe one of the excuses you've been offering to God is, God, I can't be your witness because, well, you fill in the blank. You have a reason. You have an excuse. We all do. But God wants you to be His witness. And He says, I will be with you. And I am building my church. And the gates of hell themselves cannot stop it from being built. The fourth excuse Moses offers is this. God, I can't. I can't. Look at verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past. For since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. All right, God, I get it. I get it. I know your name. I know you're calling me. You said you're going to do this, but you've got the wrong. I just can't. So now Moses is just saying to God, no, I can't. I can't. I just can't, Lord. Moses is running out of excuses, so he gets pitiful. Please, Lord, please stop giving me answers. I can't. I really can't do this. You want me to go give speeches to Pharaoh and Israel? Ha! I'm no public speaker. I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech. The New Living Translation translates it, I get tongue-tied. You know, maybe he stutters. Maybe he just gets all tripping over his words. He says, I really can't. You're trying to put a square peg in a round hole. I'm not your man, God. You've got the wrong guy. Okay, you're going to deliver your people. I believe that, but you've got the wrong man. I can't do it. Have you ever offered God excuses like that? I can't. Okay, God, I get it, but I can't. That's not me. I don't know how to do that. I don't have the right personality. I don't have the right skills in that area. You see, what we forget is that God delights in using the least likely of candidates. My own experience in this area is that when I was just already a young boy, I knew that God had put His call on my life to be a pastor and to serve Him in that way. And that's great. And thinking about serving God and being a pastor and working with church people who are Christians, who love Jesus and never fight and never argue with each other. And there are never any problems, and living in that spiritual utopia the rest of your life. What could be better than that, right? Well, only one problem with all that. And that is you got to stand up in front of people and talk. And I was the last one in the world that could do that. In fact, that was, if you got a fear, you know, some people have like arachnophobia and, you know, claustrophobia, and there's a million phobias, the things you're afraid of. I was deathly afraid to stand up in front of anybody and say anything. When I was in grade school, back in those days, I don't know if they do this anymore today, but back in the days when I was in grade school, they had show and tell. You're supposed to bring something from home, stand up in front of the class, say, here's my thing. And here's a little something about my thing, and then sit down. And I'm telling you, 3 days before show and tell, my nerves are a mess. My stomach is sick. I'm throwing up. I'm shaking like a leaf, and I'm so sick that day I don't go to school. And that was Rob. And so at some point in my life, I mean, as I grew up and I began to understand God's call on my life, and I got a little bit older and got to the point of, you know, going to Bible college and learning how to do this thing, that fear stayed with me. And it was like, how am I going to do this? And I remember the very first time I ever got up and spoke in front of a group, and I just about would rather have been any place in the world deader than dead than in front of those people at that moment. And my legs were shaking, and my palms were sweating, and my mouth was dry as cotton. In fact, it was so dry, I can remember people telling me, asking me, well, what was wrong? Because every word, I had to literally use all the strength to pull the tongue off the roof of my mouth. It was so dry, it made a clicking sound. It was horrible. Absolutely horrible. And God, you got the wrong guy. You need somebody that's smooth with words. You need somebody that likes being the center of attention. You need somebody that loves being in front of people and talking to people. You've got the wrong guy for the job. You don't want Rob, you want somebody else. And the interesting thing is, the very first time I ever got up and stood in front of a group and preached and shared the word. And what I was just telling you, with all that clicking and dry mouth and shaking legs and trembling voice and everything else, Four guys accepted Jesus as their Savior. Four guys accepted Jesus as their Savior. And I was addicted to serving God. And that fear didn't go away. That stayed with me for a long time. And it got better and better. And every time I walk into the pulpit, I'd have to say, Lord, you got to go there with me. And to this day, even though I'm not, you know, almost paralyzed by those fears, I've gotten over those. I mean, I've probably preached, you know, thousands of sermons already by this time in my life. But there's still something that says, I don't want to go stand up there and look at all these people and talk to them. And you might not believe that, but that's the gospel truth. And when I come up here and I stand here, I do it in the strength of God and the power of God, and He enables me to do it. And then I sit down and I go, okay, I got to do this again next week. But it's not as bad as it was, you know, 30-some years ago. In my own ministry, I'm personally encouraged by the words of the Apostle Paul. Listen as he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2, 3, and 4. Paul says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's what God does in all of our lives as He calls us to serve Him. I love how God responds to this excuse about Moses being slow of speech. Look at verses 11 and 12. The Lord said to him, now you can see the Lord's starting to get a little edge to him here as he talks to Moses. Who made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then, go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. Lord, I'm not eloquent of speech. Who made your mouth, Moses? Who made you that way? I did. And you go now. You stop giving me excuses. That's between the lines. And I'll be with your mouth. And I'll give you the words to say. Wow. When God calls you to serve Him in some way, don't focus on your inability. Focus on His ability. Well, we get to excuse number 5. And Moses simply says, I won't. I'm just not going to do it, God. He runs out of excuses. So he just tells God to get another man for the job. Chapter 4, verse 13, the ESV reads like this. But he said, oh, my Lord, please just send someone else. I've run out of excuses, God. I've got nothing else to say. You've got an answer for everything I offer. So I'm just not going to do it. Just go get another man. Get someone else for the job. Because I won't. I simply won't do it. Moses' last resort is so similar to what we often say when God asks us to serve Him in some way. It's let somebody else do it, right? Let somebody else do it. Lord, I know, but they can do it. She can do it. I'm just not going to do it. And so, look at God's response. Up until now, God has been very patient with Moses, but now He's angry. Verse 14. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. Those are bad words, aren't they? You don't ever want it to say, the anger of the Lord burned against Eric. No. The anger of the Lord burned against Rob. Right? The anger of the Lord burned against Sue. You thought I was going to say Mark. I don't want to hear those. Moses says, I'm not doing it. And God says, Moses, now you're making me mad. Now you're making me mad. Disobedience always makes God angry. At this point, God doesn't let Moses off the hook, but He does appoint Aaron to be Moses' spokesman. And Aaron would later become a thorn in Moses' side as he leads the people. While Moses is up on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments, and the people begin to sort of, you know, talk and say, well, where's Moses? And this didn't work. And we're out here in the wilderness and we're going to die. And Aaron says, wait, all right, let's make this calf thing. And we'll worship it and we'll make our own God. And he becomes a thorn in Moses' side because second best is never the best option. I want you to hear that this morning. Second best is never the best option. Obey God. Do it God's way without modification. And when your ways differ with God's ways and you go your way, the end result is always trouble. Always. What does God want you to do? Repent of a certain sin in your life? Break off a certain relationship? give a portion of your time to serve Him in one of the ministries of the church, witness to a neighbor, a friend, a co-worker? Is He calling you to ministry as a pastor or a missionary? Maybe He's calling you to just walk across the street and bring your neighbor a dish of cookies and say, "Hi, I'm Rob, and we've never met, and I'd love to just have some time with you, sit down, have a cup of coffee and share some cookies with you," and then begin a relationship with your neighbor that you're going to talk about Jesus with them eventually. What is God calling you to do? Just obey Him. Just do it. Because you don't want to hear those words and the anger of the Lord burned against you. So I don't know what God is calling you today. Whatever it is, don't make excuses for why you can't obey Him. You know, we can keep responding back to God. But, what if I can't, I don't, you don't understand. And finally just say, "I won't." And some of you may be there today. And you know exactly what God wants you to do. You know exactly what He's calling you to do. You know exactly what you're supposed to do. And you still haven't done it because you've got a good reason. And you believe God understands that reason, just like Moses believed God understood. "I don't know your name. I don't have a good mouth. I can't speak. I'm not eloquent of speech. I don't know how to do this. I've never done this before." And you think your reason holds water with God, and it doesn't. And God is saying to you this morning, "I've called you to this," and you know what it is. It's obedience, it's repentance of sin, it's service in some area. Just do it. Stop making excuses. And begin giving God every part of your life without reservation. Because when you do, He will use you in ways. You are part of the story. Do you understand that? The story of redemption. We're not there yet. There are still people that are going to come into the kingdom of God. There are still people that are going to be saved. And someday Jesus is going to come, and someday He's going to establish His kingdom. And someday we're going to be in the eternal state. We're going to worship God forever and serve Him forever in absolute eternal bliss. We're not there yet. You and I are part of the story today, and He wants to use you in the continuing process of building His kingdom. That's going to culminate in the coming of Christ. Will you let Him use you? I'm going to say, "I'm too old. I'm too sick. I'm too young. I'm too dumb. Maybe you think I'm too smart." Whatever your reason is, put it aside and let God use you in whatever He's called you to. Let's stand together as we pray.